you instructed us, Father, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, Father, the only way to rightly divide the word of God is by your Spirit. And so, Father, we depend upon your Spirit to instruct and lead and guide us into all truth, Father, especially the truth of your word. We thank you for that, Father. We give you the praise and the honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We'll continue there today. And we'd gotten down to Philippians 4:19, which is kind of really, it summarizes everything that Paul had talked about before as far as the law of sowing and reaping. And really, the verse 19 is the law of the reaping side of sowing and reaping, where he said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ, by Christ Jesus." The reason he said that is because of the prior verses there. In your giving, then as you give, then you have an expectation to receive. So the reason why he can quote verse 19 is because there were the previous verses, like verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So because they gave, now they can receive. Amen. And so a lot of times you hear people quote Philippians 4:19 out of context, and it's fine, really, to some extent. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But it's a promise that's dependent upon you fulfilling the prior verses. Amen. So you can't just pick it out of there and say, "Well, God's going to meet all my need." Well, do you give to the Lord? Well, no, I never give, you know. Well, you can't get verse 19 unless you're doing verse 16, right? Because the law of sowing and reaping, all the way back to Genesis 8, where he said that there should be seed time and harvest, as long as there's the earth, then you have to look at the whole counsel of God. Amen. And as Christians, we oftentimes are pulling verses out of context and not looking to see, are there any responsibilities on my side in order to achieve verse 19? And there is, right? Verse 16 is the requirement to achieve verse 19. If you're not sowing and reaping, how much you sow and reap, that's between you and the Lord, right? Really, obedience and sowing is how you get the blessing of reaping. And so whatever the Lord's instructed you to sow, and his word gives some general guidelines like tithing and then giving offerings, he gives the general guidelines there, but then the specifics about, well, how much do I give today right now? Well, if you've already tithed, then you know, that's really between you and the Lord. Well, what if he tells me nothing? Well, then do nothing, right? What if he tells you a dollar? Well, then do a dollar. Well, don't you feel bad? Shouldn't I feel bad if I just give a dollar? If the Lord told you to give a dollar, then you shouldn't feel bad about giving a dollar. Amen. You should just do whatever the Lord tells you to do. You should do whatever's in your heart to do. Amen. If you're obedient, because really, it's not the amount that you give that results in the amount that you receive. It's the amount of obedience. So if you're 100% obedient, you're going to get 100% return, or 100, I'm not saying 100-fold return, but you're going to get all the return that the Lord intends for you to have. And so, but if you only give half of what the Lord tells you to, I mean, there's no number, right? He's not going to cut it in half. I don't know how the economy in heaven works. He decides that, but I can tell you, if he tells you to give a certain amount and you don't give that amount, then you're not obedient, and he's going to be constrained in how much he can bless you. Amen. So what the number is, that's not none of my business. That's between you and the Lord. But generally speaking, that's how it always works, sowing and reaping. Sowing comes first, reaping comes second, because sowing has to be done by faith. If you could reap first and then sow, well, Lord, I'll give after I know how much I'm getting. Well, then how much faith does that require? It requires no faith, right? Because you already have the money, so it's easy to give. Amen. And that's sort of how tithing works, in a sense. You already have the money and you're giving there, but as far as offerings go, where the Lord just wants you to give a free will offering above and beyond a tithe, then that just happens by faith. Of course, tithing should be done by faith as well, because you're doing it in obedience to the Lord. And so all of your giving should be done, number one, by the direction of first the Word of God, and secondly, by the direction of the Holy Spirit. It should always be done in faith, believing that it will go and multiply according to the need that the receiver has. As a result of your faithful and obedient giving, then I have faith that I will get a return on that sowing. And so you have to apply faith to your giving. A lot of Christians, they do it really out of obligation. And it's not even that they're wrong or have a bad heart about it. No one's ever taught them to do it by faith. They just think it's the mechanical action of giving. And a lot of times we try to take scriptures, even New Testament scriptures, and turn them into legalistic laws, that all I have to do is just do the thing and I get the results. But that's not how the Lord wants to work. He wants you to work by faith. So you do the thing, but you do the thing by faith. Whatever the thing is, whatever obedience of the Lord, of the word that he's trying to get you to do, you always do that by faith. If it's just mechanical obedience, Lord, I did it. But in your heart, you didn't really care that you did it, or maybe you even didn't want to do it. Well, he told us in Isaiah 1:19 that it's the willing and obedient that eat the good of the land. So it's not the obedience that's alone that's necessary. It's the willingness, the heart's condition. Amen. So who can look at you and discern whether you're willing to do it or not? Only the Lord, right? I can't look at you. I can look at you and tell if you've been obedient, right? Because I can observe, did you do that thing, whatever that thing is, if it's giving or being faithful to do something the Lord told you to do. I can measure that from the natural realm, but I can't measure your willingness. And so it requires a willing heart. Remember, the Lord said in the book of Acts that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. How do you know you're cheerful? It's that smile on your face. There's a lot of people who are smiling who aren't very cheerful, right? I mean, they're smiling. Hey, how's it going? Shut up. Why are you smiling? Well, I don't know. It's not necessarily what's coming from the inside. Amen. You should, whatever you do for the Lord, and really, if you would learn to live this way in every area of your life, life becomes really easy. Just live all of your life from the inside out. Do everything on the outside because of what's as a response to what's on the inside. And so when you're relating to people, you can relate to people from, instead of doing what the church has been trained to do, which is to make sure we smile, make sure we're happy. But it's just an outward appearance. It's much better to be happy and joyful on the inside and let that joy on the inside be expressed on the outside as a sincere response to the people around you. The Lord helped me with that a long time ago. He started teaching me about the several times in Scripture talks about having unfeigned faith. What he meant by that is having sincere faith. And he started dealing with me about sincerity. And sincerity is just what you see on the outside is the same as what's on the inside. And so if you go up to somebody and say, how are you doing? Well, sometimes you don't care how they're doing, right? I mean, in the South we go, how's it going? Well, we don't really mean to ask, how's it going, because I remember when I was with my pastor, I'd go up to somebody, how's it going? And, certain people, you'd ask that, and they'd back a dump truck load up to you and dump all their emotional traumas and everything. It's like, I didn't really mean to ask you that question. I'm just trying to be polite, right? I mean, I wasn't trying to be insincere, but, it was more of a rhetorical question. But they took it as put the meter on and therapy just started, right? And there's no therapy here. We're just greeting each other, right? There's just saying hi, right? And so, sometimes we're not trying to be insincere, but we don't really mean for, please tell me all your woes or in this moment of time when we only got 20 seconds we're saying hi with, right? And so certain people I would make sure just go, hey, I never asked how you doing, right? I never asked them how they're doing because, they tell you, right? And I don't have time to tell them. And so I wasn't being uncaring. This is not the place, right? We're just greeting each other, saying hi, good to see you, right? But being sincere, when you ask a question, it should be because that you really want to know the answer, right? Not just because you're trying to check a box. Okay, I asked him a question and those sort of things. And in relation to that, the Lord helped me just in being around people because, it's a learned thing. For me, anyway, it's been a learned thing. Some people, they come out of the womb that way, and they get born, and they, oh, doctor, so thank you so much for helping me out of the womb, and you're such a wonderful, kind man, And I mean, they come out of the womb that way, right, And so, when I got born, the doctor, spanked me, and I said, you want to take that outside? That's just the way I grew up, right? You can't really be that way as a pastor. Now, when you go to like some big meetings, back when Brother Hagin was around, and you get, 10, 20,000 people, in certain meetings, there'd be a strong anointing, right? And so in a lot of them, there'd be strong anointings. And if that's the case, if there's a service and there's a strong anointing, you know, sometimes, and it's happened here, it hasn't happened very many, but a couple of times it's happened where the anointing has been so strong at the end of the service that I can't greet the people. I just got to get off, you know. But that's, you know, out of 16 years and three services a week, you know, how many times, you know, how many, that's thousands of services, right? It's happened very rarely, amen. Most of the time, you know, I'd rather greet the people and say hi to everybody as they exit the building. But some pastors would go to these meetings and they'd see Brother Hagin kind of walk off the stage and not greet everybody. Well, that's the way I want to be. I don't want to talk to people. Well, you're the pastor. You're the shepherd, right? You can't just, but a lot of pastors, to get done preaching, they just go to the office, not say hi to anybody, not say bye to anybody, you know, and they wait till the music starts, the first note or first measure of the song, and they come out like Elvis, you know, and swoop into the service, you know, and then swoop out after the service and don't want to touch the riffraff, you know. Well, you know, that's, to me, that's such not being a shepherd, amen. And my pastor taught me better than that. If I didn't greet the folks before and after the service, he'd probably be raised from the dead and come fuss at me, right? But really, the issue is about caring about people. Do you care? Do you care about people? And if you care about people, see, then everything's really easy. It's easy to talk to folks. It's easy to talk to them. And I'm really good because certain people, you know, you just have to say hi, and that's the last breath you take, right? And then they don't even breathe for the next 5 minutes. They just tell you everything, and that's fine. You know, I mean, he's the greatest, nicest person. All I did was say hi, right? And didn't interrupt. And some people are that way. They like to control the conversations. And look, I'm under no pressure. You want to talk the whole time? I can sit there and listen. You know. Now, sometimes you go to these meetings, you know, and you see ministers from all over the country. And look, if you go to these meetings, let me encourage you about something. Don't go and preach to everybody, okay? Mm-hmm. If you go and say, you know, hey, how's it going? Heard you got a new car. Hey, you know, how's it going? You know, heard, you know, you went on a trip recently. Hey, you know, don't go, hey, you know, I've been reading Romans chapter 1 there, and the Lord really showed me something about that. It's like, look, I mean, we're here to listen to Brother Randy, right? And we've all got preaching. I mean, we're all preachers, right? We could all preach an hour, each of us, no problem. I mean, you give me one verse, I'll preach an hour on it, whatever, you know, no problem. I'm not going to go and preach to other ministers, right? Because it's not about it's because not that they don't care about me, they just want to express their new revelation, you know. And like I'm not, if I go and they preach at me, you know, I'm going to be looking for Chris to bail me out, and you know, sometimes she'll come bail me out. Hey, your mother's calling, you know, or something, and I try to do that, you know. And the same thing too when Brother Randy comes, you know, and most of you don't do that. We've had some visitors that do this. They go and just consume all of his time. Well, he wants to greet everybody, right? Don't go up there, Brother Randy, you know, I was reading in Revelation chapter 3, you know, and I didn't know about that one church there. There's seven churches, you know, and I know the third church was this. But what do you mean by the fourth church? That's not the time to ask him that question, right? Just go up and say, appreciate your message, you know, and thank him for coming, and then let other people talk to him, right? I mean, you all do a great job, but sometimes we get visitors that aren't trained as well, right? And so, but the essence of that is caring, right? And so, I'm not sure how we got up on all this stuff there. I'm trying to find by faith, right? And sincerity, yeah, that's it. See, he's paying attention right there, right? But so the Lord did help me about that, about being sincere in my faith. And the root of that is because you care about people, right? And so if I'm going to ask you a question, I really mean to ask you that question, right? And I've had people over the years, you know, they were sort of patronizing, especially when I was with my pastor in some of the difficult times. They'd come up and pet on me. Oh, how you doing? And it's like, look, I don't need to be pet on, right? I don't need your petting. And if I don't need it, then don't give it to me, right? It's okay. Some people need to be pet on. That's fine. That's part of the pastor's job. I mean, part of the pastor's job is you pet on the people that need to be pet on. You smack the people upside the head, they need to be smacked upside the head. And you just you ignore the people that don't want to be talked to, right? I mean, it's just, that's part of the deal, right? You have to learn where everybody's at and what they need and want and desire. And then, you know, that's fine, right? You don't have to shoehorn everybody in the same place of faith, right? And that's fine. I don't have a problem with that, you know, because everybody's going to be at a different place of faith. So the essence of, if you want to be prosperous in your life, it's really simple. just give, but give it by faith and obedience, right? And if you do those two things, faith and obedience, you'll be fully satisfied all the days of your life. Will you be a billionaire? Well, you know, some people just don't want it. And that's fine. Some people, remember we talked about contentment last week? If you're fine with what you have, then the Lord's not going to push any more on you. And you know, he's going to give grace to people that need to manage $1 billion. But if you don't need to manage $1 billion, then it's fine. Amen. So, again, it kind of goes back to what we mentioned before as we were going through this, that sometimes ministers will prey upon your greed and stir up greed in your heart about wanting things that before yesterday you didn't really care to have, right? But now, oh, I got to have a Lamborghini, or I got to have, you know, I mean, I've heard ministers kind of brag on their $250,000 cars that they own. You know, I mean, it's just, I don't care what kind of car you own, but don't brag about the car that costs more than people's houses times two, right? Don't. It's just poor taste. Amen. Just have whatever you want to have, but just know that, you know, by either belittling people that their faith isn't as big as yours, or by stirring up greed in their heart to be jealous and envious of what you have, both of those are in error. Amen. And both of those are in bad taste of the Word of God. Teach people to be faithful and obedient. And they'll find their path. Amen. They'll find the path that makes this most sense for them. They may not ever own a Lamborghini. I wouldn't want a Lamborghini because where are you going to get the oil changed, right? I mean, just, I don't want to drive to Texas to get the oil changed, right? Oh, I'll just fly, come, you know, whatever, fine. If you, that's when you, I don't have time for that. I've got other things I got to do, right? And so I want to be able to go down to the local oil shop here. And you know, you mean you pay somebody? I pay somebody to change my oil. I ain't got time to change my own oil. You to change your own? Fine, change your own oil. It doesn't matter, right? The Lord's blessed me enough where I don't have to. And so it doesn't matter if you change your own oil. Don't change your own oil. Amen. The Lord doesn't. Does the Lord care? He couldn't care less. He couldn't find anything less that he cares about than whether or not you change your oil. Amen. And so you find a path that works for you. Amen. But what I will tell you is if you're operating by faith, you will be a faithful giver, consistent giver. Amen. How much that is, none of my business. Amen. But I will guarantee you the most faithful people to the Lord will always be the most faithful people to give. And it's been my observation that the loudest people are also the stingiest people. Amen. And so I just asked the pastor a question. You think you can ask me all the questions you want to, but when you come and start dictating how I run this ministry, the first thing I'm going to think about is let me go check your giving record before you have a right to say anything. Amen. And if you think you're going to hide by putting it anonymous, the Lord knows. Amen. Right. If he knows, I know. And so don't think you can get away with anything. In fact, Dr. Dufresne asked Brother Hagin one time, talking about, I think it was Dr. Dufresne asked him, but he asked Brother Hagin about when you're looking for leaders in a church, what's one of the most important things to look for? He said, always check on their consistent giving record. Are they consistent tithers of the church? Because they have the most invested in the church. Amen. If they're not givers, they have nothing invested in the church. So they're not going to be good leaders of the church. Amen. And so there's some wisdom in that. Amen. And so it's not a law, but there's some wisdom in that. Amen. The other thing I wanted to mention about verse 19 before we get to verse 20, where it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, I was just meditating on this verse, you know, after we taught last week, and thinking about how big is the earth? I mean, compared to us, it's big, right? Now, compared to other planets, it's kind of an average, really small planet, right? I mean, it's not nearly the size of Jupiter, but we're bigger than Pluto, so we got something going for us, right? And of course, Pluto got downgraded. It's not even a planet anymore, but I think they got people that picketing NASA, you know, reinstate Pluto. Okay, you got too much time on your hand, right? You don't have enough to do in your life. So the earth is big, right? How much gold is in the earth? More than we can imagine, right? How much oil, how much diamonds, how much platinum, how much, you know, wealth is there in the earth? Not in the hands of men, but just in the earth. I mean, there's untold amount of money in the earth, right? And the Bible says many times that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's not how he measures how he's going to help you. The earth is too small of a measure. He didn't say, but my God shall supply all you need according to the resources of the earth. If he said that, that'd have still been a big measurement, right? That'd have been a good-sized measurement. It's too small. He had to go to a bigger measurement, which is the glory, the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. When you compare the glory of the Lord to the earth, it's embarrassingly small, right? How much the earth has glory compared to the glory of God. Because God created the whole universe. You know, the earth is in a small solar system, in a small galaxy, in a small part of the universe. The universe is they don't even know really how big the universe is. But they'll tell you, you know, if you look at a star, right, that star that's out there, the light from that star left that star sometimes a million years ago. If a star is a million light years away, that means that star is that star shone that light a million years ago. So you're really looking at a million years back in time, right? That's how big the universe is. And that's not even all that big. There's lots of them that are much further away than that. They haven't quite seen to the end of the universe because they think in theory they know how big the universe is, but they don't really know how big the universe is. They don't even know how many stars there are. There's trillions of stars, and every time they think they know, they go look at another part of what looks like a dark sky, and they get a bigger telescope and go, oh, there's a trillion stars over there too. And so the universe, as huge as it is, you know, the sun is a huge sun for us, right? But in the great scheme of things, it's kind of a mediocre star, right? It's a star, right? You know, the sun's a star. And, you know, shooting stars aren't actually stars, right? You know, they're small chunks of rock, right? They're not actually a star, right? But looks like a star relative to the stars in the sky, right? But it's a little tiny chunk of rock compared to a sun, right? Not that you care or anything, but that has nothing to do with nothing, right? But how big is the sun? It's huge, right? How big is the solar system? I mean, just the Milky Way galaxy has got billions and billions of stars in it. Not big enough to compare how much glory the Lord wants to provide you with. Is that what it says? But my God shall supply your need according to or in proportion to his glory. Not in proportion to the size of the earth or its resources. Not in proportion to this solar system with its nine planets. Used to be nine planets, now eight planets. They think there's another planet hiding under the sun, but they haven't figured it out yet. But we got eight planets. That's not big enough. Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, not big enough. The universe, it's not big enough. He said, I want you to, when you're thinking about, will I meet your need, think about my resources in glory. And then you'll decide, oh, am I asking for too much? Because if just take all the gold coins in the world, and if one person can own that, and you had a need, and that one person said, if you ever need any finances, you come see me, and you need $100 to buy a new pair of shoes, would you even feel bad, other than your own pride, of course, would you feel bad about bothering that person for that $100, knowing that they have all the gold coins at Fort Knox, even? Not even all the gold coins, but all the gold in Fort Knox. Would you feel like, oh, it's going to bother them? They'd be like, go look at that couch over there. I mean, there's probably $100, and you know, I probably dropped that much coins in that couch over there. I won't even notice it, right? It's not big enough. The glory of the Lord. So think about it. You're going to have to meditate on that, because you've got to get that out of your heart that I'm asking for too much from the Lord. You've got to remove that out of your whatever, because the Lord oftentimes will put things on your heart. You ask me for this, but you have to ask. And if you'll ask, I'll give it to you. But I'm not going to give it to you till you ask, because he wants you to do it by faith. And there's a lot of folks, you know, and I know Jared's told me some of these stories, but there's plenty of people in a church who think if it's too big, you can't ask God for. Well, have you ever read this verse? What's the proportion of glory? What's the proportion of what you want in proportion to the glory of God? How big is that, right? It's a billion to zero, right? I mean, there's no comparison. And so you've got to get your heart set right and faith set right. Again, you've got to be careful not to drifting over into greed or to covetousness or to those types of things. Amen. Find out whatever you want, whatever it's in your heart's desire, and make sure those desires line up with the Word of God, and be good with that. And when you're there, then there's no limit. Well, I would really like to have a house with like running water, you know. Okay, fine, running water, you know. I mean, you're going to be so pretentious to have running water, you know, then we'll let you have it. You know, the Lord's never like, oh, you know, he's it's never exhausting to him. You know, one thing the Lord mentioned to it was a story with Brother Hagin. It's not to do with finances, but it was a good story in relation to this discussion here. When his wife Aretha, she'd had a problem with her goiter, and the doctors, you know, it kept causing her problems, and she's having difficulty swallowing, and it even got to a point where she had difficulty breathing, but she wasn't getting healed supernaturally. Of course, Brother Hagin's the man of faith and power, right? So what do? They went to the doctor. I mean, you know, you might as well go to the doctor or die. I mean, you sometimes, you know, well, why didn't she get healed? They didn't even bother asking. You know, they just, it wasn't there. And so, you know, maybe in her, might have been, you know, could have been a lot of things, right? So no need dying to prove your faith, right? And so Brother Hagin never had to go to the doctor except one time when he was in error. And that's another discussion. But so they went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, we could operate on her, but the way it's in there, it's a very serious operation, and she could die." And even Brother Hagin felt like if she has the operation, she'll die. And Aretha had the same sense that if I have this operation, I'm not going to survive. And so, you know, sometimes the Lord shows you things not because it's unchangeable, but He shows you things for the reason that it is changeable. But He needs you to express faith to change it. And so He'll show you things to come sometimes because they can be changed. And He wants you to put the faith forward to change it. And so sometimes people get information from the Lord and they think it's a death sentence. Well, unless the Lord says it cannot be changed, then it can be changed. And unless the Lord tells me it can't be changed, then I expect to change it. Even if He showed me something, hey, this disaster is going to happen. You know, this is what's going to occur. This person's going to die, or that house is going to be blown up, or whatever. I mean, He may show me all those things, and I'd be like, okay, Lord, then any of those things are unchangeable? No? Well, then Lord, we're going to change all of those things. And so they went to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hagin went to the Lord and said, you know, Lord, this is the situation. You know the situation, that if she has a surgery, I just feel like she'll die. He said, but, you know, we've been together all this time, and you know, she's a help to me. I don't want her to die. She needs this operation, but I'm asking you to intervene in this situation. And he said the Lord spoke to him supernaturally. In fact, it was a vision, is one of his books, in I Believe in Visions. The Lord said these words, and so what the Lord, how the Lord responded is why I think it's so important. He said, "You don't know how I long for my children to ask me." He said, "Tell her to have the surgery. All will be well, because you've asked." He said, "You don't know how I long for my children to ask me." Why? Because according in proportion to the riches of glory, anything we ask of Him is a small thing. And so we should never be small-minded when it comes to the Lord. We should always be as big-minded as the Lord wants us to be. If He wants to ask for something amazing and spectacular, then ask for something amazing and spectacular. And if somebody runs you down because of that, they're not your God anyway. They're not going to be the one providing. So what's the matter to them, right? And I don't feel bad at all. I don't feel bad, you know, with anything I own. I don't feel bad for the car I drive or the... I remember one time when I first got saved, we had a missionary come, and he was berating all of us. He said, "Oh, you people with these leather-bound Bibles, you know, $100 Bibles." And I'm thinking, well, I just bought me a nice leather-bound Bible, you know. I think I probably spent $60 on it, you know. For me back then, that was a lot of money. And he said, "You know, you could take all that money and you could buy 100 Bibles and send them to China." I didn't know anything about anything, but I think, why can't we do both? Mm-hmm. I mean, I could still write him a check for $100 and still buy me a $100 Bible, you know. And I've been working this Bible for almost 30 years now. And pretty fond of it, right? I'm not really interested in getting another Bible. Kind of like my wife. I've been, you know, been married for 35 years. Not really interested in another model, you know. Pretty fond of her, right? And so, you know, not that I'm equating with just a Bible, you know. And I can guarantee you she's cost me a whole lot more than $100, you know. And so, what's that?
Most every day.
Most every day, right? Yeah, so. But that's really what the Lord thinks. You don't know how I long from people to ask. How many times did the Lord say, "Ask, and you shall receive"? Ask. Well, that wasn't just a rhetorical statement. He really wants us to ask. And if you think about it, the reason why He set it up that way is because He's always elevating the need for faith. You know, he could just do it sovereignly, but sovereign works of God require no faith on our part. But works that you have to ask the Lord for requires you to ask in faith. So if you wonder why the Lord sets up things the way he sets it up, just go back. Well, where does faith play into that? And then that'll be your answer. Amen. So why does the Lord want us to give first and then he gives back to us? Because you have to do it by faith. So everything goes back to faith. And that's the way the Lord set it up. But he's given us a big range here that everything is accorded to and measured by in proportion to the riches of his glory. Not the earth, not the planets, not the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe. None of it is big enough to measure what God wanted you to know when you're asking him for things, how big his resources are. And that should help us in our faith. Amen. And really, the last four verses there, he's really just closing out this letter to the church at Philippi, right? So he says in verse 21, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren with which are with me, greet you." The thing I like about this, where he says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus," so you know, Paul was the great apostle. But he wasn't just interested in the leadership at Philippi, right? He wasn't just interested in the pastor there or maybe the elders or the board. He said, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. And so he wanted to make sure, you know, I'm interested in all of the people here. If ministers would read the scriptures and not just get the head knowledge, but understand, you know, why did Paul say that? Because our responsibility should be, if we go and minister somewhere, we should care about all the people and not just, you know, the pastor, right? I mean, some ministers come and they only care about me because I write checks, right? And they may not even talk to you. I don't think we've had any here at our church, but when I was with my pastor, we had one minister to come and he taught. He said, "Hey, would you all set up my book table for me?" Sure, we did that for him. At the end of the service, it wasn't, like I said earlier, sometimes if the anointing's really strong, you kind of have to go off somewhere and just spend time with the Lord, which is fine. There was nothing unusually powerful about that message. It was a fine message, you know. I don't remember it being a bad message, but it was not really memorable. Obviously, I don't remember what he taught about. But he got done, and he walked out the door. He said, "Hey, would you mind packing up my book table?" He walked out the door. And I thought, well, maybe he had a meeting or something. You know, this is before cell phones, right? So he didn't have a phone call because he had to go to the office for a phone call. We went up outside. He's just sitting on his truck bed. Just didn't want to be around the people. So Paul said, salute every saint, right? Of course, verse 20, he said, now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you also. So he intended this letter that he wrote to the church to be read to the whole church, right? He always intended these letters not to be written to the leadership of the church, but to the whole church, where the leadership would read the letter to the people, the pastors would read these letters to the people, and he had a heart for all of the people, right? I want to give you just a verse for that, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And mostly just because sometimes we forget about these things, but he says here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ." So talking to the whole church that they are the body of Christ and members in particular. Each of us are members of the body of Christ. Even though I'm a pastor, I'm just as much a member of the body of Christ as you are. And even though you're not a pastor, you're just as much a member of the body of Christ as I am. There's no greater parts of the body of Christ. You know, he talks a lot about that here, that we all have our different roles and different responsibilities. But, you know, you think, well, you know, I mean, a finger, you know, is not nearly as important as something else. We'll just cut it off and feel, you know, see how important it is, right? That's all you'll think about, right? You'll smash it. What do you think about right now? You're not thinking about your spleen. You're thinking about your finger, right, that you just smashed. Sometimes we try to jockey for position and say, "I'm more valuable than us, you know, than somebody else." And of course, the disciples went through that. And Lord, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? And Jesus is like, "That's the stupidest question I've ever heard," right? Because they were always so carnal there, right? So back to Philippians there, So he's just winding down the book here. Of course, we call it a book, but it was just a letter, right? You don't write letters of book, chapter, and verse, do you? Right? It was just a letter that he wrote there to them. He said in verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So if you remember, Paul was imprisoned here when he wrote this book, right? Way back at the beginning when we discussed the book of Philippians, he was in prison, and he was in a Roman prison in Rome, right? And so he was in Rome there close to Caesar. So even Paul, his evangelism as an apostle, made it all the way to the household of Caesar. So that's how close he got to the seat of power there, even in Rome, right? I mean, because, you know, the emperor was considered a god, or at least he considered himself a god. And you know, Paul's a nobody, right? He's not a general. He's not a wealthy person. He's not a person of influence, other than inside the church, of course. But in the world, he was not a person of influence. So he had no, generally speaking, he would have no access to even to the members of the household of Caesar. And yet he was able to, because of the word of God and because of the call of God upon his life, was even touching the house of Caesar himself. And so we don't know that he ever actually spoke to Caesar. As far as I know, we don't have any information about that in history. And if there was, it'd only be conjecture anyway. So, even the servants in the household of Caesar would, no doubt, they probably were considered in high regard, even in the Roman culture, right? Even though they were servants, but you know, they're servants in Caesar's household. Amen. And so, no doubt it was considered a great honor to be servants, even in a household, and that Paul's preaching made it all the way up there. So, and the Lord had told the disciples that they're going to be brought before kings and governors. And actually, he said, as a testimony against them, right? Not as a testimony to them. And the reason he said that is because when it's a testimony against them, it's when they get to heaven and they've rejected the Lord and they say, we didn't know about you. He said, I sent Paul to you, and you rejected him. So that's a testimony against them trying to get out of being put into eternal damnation. That they're going to be a testimony against them. Oh, but we came to your household, and your servants tried to talk to you, and you didn't want to hear them at all. And so hopefully some of them will accept the Lord, but even those who don't, there'll be a testimony against them that they had the opportunity to hear the gospel and chose to reject it. And then, of course, he finishes up with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And, of course, we know amen means so be it. And so that, and so he finishes up the book here with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, we could spend several months probably talking just about the grace. But if you go through all of the epistles, starting in the book of Romans, right? So the book of Acts you got the first four gospels, right? Then the book of Acts. And so the sixth book of the New Testament is the book of Romans, and that starts the epistles, which are all the letters to the churches. And all the letters of the churches that Paul wrote all ended with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so he always ended every book with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, which I thought was, you know, was what's interesting to say. But notice he didn't say that the blood of Jesus Christ be with you. And I only say that because oftentimes we take things out of context, or take concepts or ideas out of the Word of God, and we elevate them above where they should be. The grace of God is, what is the grace of God? Well, the grace of God is the power of God placed upon your life to empower you and to give you the ability to complete God's will on the earth. And so if you want to do God's will, it's going to be done with the grace of God. And so the only time he didn't say it quite that way was to Philemon. At the end of Philemon, he said, the grace be with your spirit. I thought that was interesting, the grace be with your spirit, because God's grace is a spiritual force. Amen. It's not a natural force. It's a spiritual force. So it would always be with your spirit anyway, but I just like the way he said it. Every other one, he just said, the grace of God be with you. And so The grace of God should always be with you. Amen. The grace of God is always there to give you the ability to accomplish God's will. And so, remember earlier on, he said that I can do, same chapter, right, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, what gives him the ability to do all things through Christ? It's the grace of God, right? And the thing about grace of God that will help you is if you'll look at your own life and ask the Lord, am I doing your will? And if the answer is yes, right, you should know his will. You should know that what you're doing is the will of God. And he said he would fill you with the real knowledge of your will. You can know the will of God. People say, well, you never know what God wants you to do. Well, that's not biblical at all, right? He said he'd lead you and guide you in all truth, show you things to come. He said he'd fill you with the real knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He said in Ephesians 5:17, to be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so it's a commandment, in fact, to know what the will of God is. It's not just something that you could do. It's something you're required to do and to know. And so if you're in the will of God, then whatever you're doing, you have to have faith that God's grace and ability is with you to do that thing. And oftentimes people say, it's too hard doing that thing. Well, then that violates the word of God. Then that negates the word of God. If Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, and of course the all things would inherently imply that the all things that he's doing are the will of God, if he can do all things through Christ, then it's biblically untrue to say, I can't do it. It's too hard. So you're out of the will of God. No, I'm doing what God has been to do. It's just too hard. That's not true. That's not biblically true. Now, you may want it to be true. You may desire to stop doing the will of God. And that gets back to what we've been talking on Sunday mornings about be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Now, oftentimes people faint sometimes because they just don't want to do it. They go, oh, it's just too hard, and they faint in minds, and they make up some big flowery excuse and reasons why they can't do that, and you just made it up. It's not true, right? You know, it was the will of God. You just didn't want to do it, and so you made up this excuse, and yet the Lord's like, but I empower you to do my will. I've always give you my grace to do your will. That's why every single epistle, he says, the grace of God be with you. To be able to do everything that epistle just told you to do, you have the grace to do it. There's nothing that we read in all of the book of Philippians that you can't do. You can do every bit of it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can be abased and be abounded. You can be in whatever state you are. You can be content. There's no way I could be content. You don't know my situation. Oh, then the word of God is not true. Then the grace of God is not available. If the grace of God is available, then it's always true you can do all things through Christ. Is that true? It is true, right? And so... And that's not something, that's not to condemn people or people, just like we talked about on Sunday about find the one thing, you know, start with one thing and just be faithful to that thing regardless. Well, the intent of that statement wasn't to put people under pressure or to condemn people at all. It was to teach them that if you will operate by faith, you will find that there's nothing you can't overcome. There's nothing you can't continue to do by God's grace. Because if you're willing to do no matter what it takes to do the will of God, his grace will find his way to you. And for me, you know, I found that just in my own life and the things that I've done, when I just wouldn't quit, the grace would come. Even if I wasn't operating in grace to begin with, but because I was unwilling to quit and to faint, the grace was always there. It wasn't that he was withholding it from me, but I wasn't acquiring it by faith like I should. And so what I've done now to continue in that grace in all ways is I will always anytime I start something with the Lord, I'll always pray the prayer of consecration and dedication on a regular basis, which is, Lord, if you want me to do this thing the rest of my life, I'll be glad to do that. Yes. And I prayed that in jobs. I prayed that in pastoring. I prayed that in helping people. If you want me to do this thing the rest of my life, I'll be glad to do it. Because that's the only way that you can operate by grace. If you say, Lord, I'll do this until I can't do it anymore, well, then you think grace is going to come to an end. Right? If I'm going to do this until I'm not happy anymore, well, then you think grace is going to come to an end. Grace never comes to an end. If you're in the will of God, it will never come to an end. So you should be able to faithfully say, Lord, if you want me to do this the rest of my life, I'll be glad to do it, knowing that the grace of God will always be there. And that's a great prayer because it removes all of the vain imaginations that will come along the way. Well, you know, they don't even love you over at that church. You know, you should just leave and go somewhere else. Okay, well, I mean, if you don't love me at this church, then one of us is going to go, and it ain't me. I mean, if you don't love me, you might as well leave now, because I'm not leaving. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I will outlast all of you all. And so but see, a lot of ministers will be checking up, you know, that I think that, do you see how they were looking at me? I don't think they like me anymore. They start measuring things, start counting things, start counting heads and seats and deciding what the will of God is by things they observe in the natural realm. And that will cost you dearly in your life. Amen. You want to be the most blessed person that you possibly can be. Find the grace of God. Pray the prayer of consecration, dedication. Know that the grace of God is always there to fulfill His will. And there's not a single verse in the whole Bible that you can't do. That's 100% true. And people are like, there's no way you can live that way. 100%. Easy peasy. Easiest thing in the world to do. The hardest thing to do is for you to stop lying, right? We need to stop lying about things. Let me read a verse or two here, and then we'll finish up. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and I've meditated on this verse a lot, because this tells me all I need to know about grace. It says here in Hebrews, chapter 2, in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." How was Jesus able to do what He did on the cross and to be separated from the Father? He did it by God's grace. How much of the grace have you had to depend on that equals how much grace Jesus had to depend on? Whatever you've been called to do is nothing compared to what Jesus was called to do. Jesus didn't do it by, it doesn't say that that by being the Son of the Most High God, He should taste death for every man. That by being God Himself, He should be able to taste death for every man. He said, by grace, by God's strength and ability, He was able to taste death for every man. And that tells you all you got to know about grace. Grace is more powerful and more infinite than you can imagine if you will rest upon it. When the time comes, and Lord, this is so hard doing this. My wife says all the time, I have the grace to do my job. I have the grace to do my job. Because her job's not an easy job, right? I wouldn't want her job. It would be a hard job to do. And so she has some great people she works with. She's got some real losers that she works with, right? And I got real low patience for people like that sometimes. She has the grace to deal with those people. Amen. And so she has the grace to do her job. And even, you know, in years past, we go to some of these meetings. People, oh, you're still working. You shouldn't be working. She's working. That's the will of God for her life right now. That's what she wants to do. That's the will of God for her life. And she has the grace to do it. Well, you know, if you're a pastor's wife, you shouldn't be working. Well, that's great, you know, if you've got 1,000 people at your church, we don't. So you want me to leave our church and forsake the people that are there and go get a bigger church so she doesn't have to work? I mean, you know, people, they're not really, well, just believe God, your church grows. There was 12 people at Ephesus. Should Paul have stopped at Ephesus and talked to those 12 people, which changed the world and wrote the book of Ephesus, which is one of the most amazing New Testament books of all of them? Yet, if you think that 12 people aren't sufficient to honor God with, then we would have never seen the book of Ephesians. Amen. And so people say a lot of things, but they don't understand the grace of God. I've got the grace of God to do what I do. She's got the grace of God to do what she does. Amen. And neither of us feel bad about it at all, right? So when I was traveling a lot and she was at home, oh, isn't it hard, you know, when your husband travels? No, easiest thing in the world to do. She's got the grace to do it. She travels a lot now. You know, isn't it hard when your wife travels? Easiest thing in the world, right? I'm so glad she's gone. There's none of that at all, right? I'm glad when she comes back, right? I mean, after she'd been home for a couple of weeks, they're like, don't you have a trip somewhere? You got to go somewhere? You know, there's none of that going on, right? You know, it's like, I'll call up her boss. Can you have her go somewhere? No, we've got the grace to do this life. You've got the grace to do your life, whatever your life is. Amen. I love Hebrews 2:9, right? That by the grace of God, He should taste death for every man. You think about how powerful that grace was, that Jesus was able to do what He did. No man was able to do it other than Jesus. He was the only one qualified and able to do it, because you think about how much grace He would have to obtain to do that. How much, we know in Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves; it is the gift of God." The grace is obtained through faith. So Jesus had to have pretty perfect faith to get the perfect grace necessary to do what he did. Most Christians aren't capable of the necessary faith to obtain the grace to do all the hard things that God's asked them to do. A lot of times they quit, right? They just can't do it anymore. I know one years ago we had this evangelist that would come every year to my pastor's church. And one year he got up and said, you know, you won't be seeing me next year. I'm not going to be evangelizing anymore. I'm going to be pastoring a church. And I thought that's really odd that God would switch gears like that. You know, I mean, that could that happen? Sure, God does change ministries from place to place, but that could happen. But then his next statement told me everything I needed to do. He said, my wife doesn't like me traveling all the time, and so I'm going to stay home and pastor church. And I raised my hand, but he didn't call me. I raised my hand, you know, I got questions. You didn't say anything about the will of God. You said the will of wife, right? So the will of wife overrode the will of God. Because he was a pretty good evangelist. I don't know how he did as a pastor, you know. But he was a pretty good evangelist. And I just thought it was odd that, you know, so what he was saying is the grace of God is not there for my wife to be at either home by herself or to travel with me. And so we've got to change the will of God. Had nothing to do with God's will. It had to do with them not obtaining the grace. Now, look, I couldn't even tell you the fellow's name. You know, he's a pastor over that way somewhere. I think he's in North Carolina, South Carolina, some that way. At least it was 30 years ago. And, you know, so I don't even know enough of his name to. I'm not trying to belittle him. I'm just saying that his words told me that he wasn't operating by grace or by faith. He was operating by the care of his wife. Now, you know, I don't know how when they were married. I don't know if he told her they were going to be in the ministry or what. You know, I don't know. I told my wife before we got married, I'm going to be in a ministry someday. And we went through counseling, right? And what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to be in a ministry someday. And the pastor's like, well, are you okay with that? And she said, yes. Now, she didn't know what that looked like. I didn't know what it was going to look like, to be honest. But here we are, right? And so, and easiest thing in the world, right? In fact, it really gets easier every day. Paul said, for by grace you save through faith. So if you feel like you can't do what you're supposed to be doing, you don't have the ability to do it, then you need to exercise faith to get that grace. And you need to declare with your own mouth, I can do this job. I can do this thing by God's grace. I have the grace to do this thing. If Jesus can die for all men by grace, you can surely, you know, help out your in-laws one time, right, by grace. Okay, that's too much. Maybe that's too far, right? Maybe your parents, right, but maybe not your in-laws, right? No, you can do it. Amen. Paul finished every single epistle, the grace of God be with you. And then the last thing he said there in Galatians chapter 2, he said at the last verse, in chapter 2, Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But I do not frustrate the grace of God. God wants to empower you with all the things you need to accomplish his will in the earth. If your faith isn't up to par, he's not able to get the grace to you. If you're not believing him for that grace, then the grace remains in his hands in heaven where it's not doing you any good. And the Lord feels frustration. Because he wants to help, he's unable to help because you've not obtained that grace by faith. If you would operate in faith, he would gladly give you that grace to do your job, whatever the job is. Right? I'm not talking. It doesn't even have to be a secular job. I've got the grace to be a pastor. Amen. And in fact, I almost exceeded that grace today. We had a visitor come and ask for money. And, you know, I said, well, you know, normally we don't help people like that. And I said, you're not lying, are you? No, I'm not lying. I said, you're not making this up. It's not like you're making this up. No, I'm not making it up. I promise I'm not making it up. I'm like, all right, well, let's see. I said, where do you go to church? Oh, I said, do you go to church anywhere? No. And I said, why not? I said, well, you know, the last church, one gossiped, the other one, you know, talked about people or something like that. And that's the closest I got. Well, why are you asking me for money? Yeah. If you hate God's church, why are you here? Yeah. I have no obligation to help you. Now, I didn't do that. But that temptation rose up. And grace beat it down and shut up, you know. Help her out anyway. Because maybe she can see one church that doesn't act like that, right? But the flesh rose up. I mean, I really wanted to, you know, how dare you talk about God's church like that? You know, the one that you coming into a church to ask for help, but you disdain the church in the same breath. You know, who are you to dishonor the Lord Most High, right? I mean, that's, you know, I mean, we could really get it stoked up if we wanted to, right? But I helped her out anyway, and I felt like that was the right thing to do in that case there. But maybe she got to see one person who's not that way, right? Yeah, but anyway, so do you have the grace to do it? You've always got the grace. Yeah. Always. Amen? It's not biblically true you can't do it or you can't do it anymore. That's never true. I can't live this life. I can't live this marriage with you anymore. Blah, 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 blah. Right? You can't. I just can't go to that church anymore. Blah, 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 blah. You can, right? Now, you may not want to, right? Because, well, you know, he said something that, you know, hurt my feelings. Well, what did he say? Well, walk by faith. You know, you can't do that, you know. What, you're supposed to love my spouse? I can't do that. Well, you know, he hadn't met her, you know. I didn't write the Bible. Amen. If the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, then what's it mean? Husbands, love your wives. Well, have you met her? Doesn't matter. You married her, right? I mean, you got a problem. Let's go back up. Why did you marry her to begin with, right? Well, I don't talk about that. You know, she was hot when she was 20, you know. And so, well, you know, what happened? Well, you know, well, too bad, you know. You suck it up and get the grace. Amen. And so it's the grace of God is all powerful. Amen. I love the grace of God. I don't think we pursue the grace of God enough. But if you'll meditate on the grace of God is what empowered Jesus to taste death for every man, you realize how powerful grace is. And then you realize, man, I can't believe I quit that time. You know, I can't do it anymore, Lord. The Lord's like, what? Just go grab another cup full of grace. You don't need a gallon of grace. Just a cup of grace is sufficient. Amen. Praise God. It's exactly 8 o'clock, right? What time is it, Jared? Is it exactly 8 yet? It's exactly 8 o'clock right there. Look at that. 8 o'clock, right? And let's see, what's our I don't even know what this is. Let's see. The book of Philippians, December 23rd, 2020 is when I first started writing my notes for this book, right? And so, praise God. Hey, that's one. That's less than a year per chapter, right? So we are moving right along. Amen? There is 1,089 chapters in a book, so we have to live for 1,089 years, right, to get through the entire Bible. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to start on we're actually going to start on the book of Colossians next. There, it's also got four chapters, but it's not quite as got as much information. I say that now anyway, but as Philippians, but it's a great book. There's some really Colossians has got some really unique doctrine in it that Paul doesn't cover anywhere else except for the book of Colossians. You know, we talked about finances. Well, that's covered in many other scriptures, many other New Testament doctrine books there. But there's some unique things about the book of Colossians that we're going to really wallow around in and see where we go for that. So buckle up, hang on for the ride, and we'll see. You know, no, I got no promises, right? It'll be good. Amen. Yeah. All right. Well, praise God. Well, let's get ready to receive tonight's offering. Amen. And the Lord is good. The grace of God be with you. Amen. That's a great way to. He ended every single book like that. And so that must be important if he put the cherry on top of every single book is the grace of God. And it's what empowers you every day to do God's will. So come ahead, Mr. Jared, and receive the offering. And so it's just, if you'll meditate on things like that, it will change how you talk. It will change, you know, and you'll stop saying things, I can't do it, you know, it's too hard, or it's too much work, or it's, you know, I don't have enough time, or there's all of those things evaporate in light of the grace of God. And then you become more honest. Then you say, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. That makes you sound bad, so you don't really say it that way, right? And so, but that's at least honest, amen. It's not honest to say you can't do it. That's not true. It's not honest. Amen. You don't want to do it is much more true. Amen. But you do have the grace to do it if you want to obtain it by faith. Amen. Amen. Well, be blessed, and you're dismissed.